Appreciate the invitation that you've given me to be with you this week. And I hope that the series of studies that we're going to be engaged in will be edifying. I know that some of the material that we're going to be studying, maybe none of it will be new, but hopefully it will be that which will help confirm things that you know, or if it is new, that will serve to instruct and edify in a very important area, and that is our understanding of the Holy Spirit. I find that there's often a wide range of misunderstanding in the world, and sometimes even among brethren, about the Holy Spirit, or at least our understanding is fuzzy at best, and he does not receive the honor that he ought to receive, and hopefully we can work on that this week. So after this morning's lesson, we're going to talk this morning about grieving the Holy Spirit, but then this evening we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the gospel, and then tomorrow night, the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You may have friends who are in the charismatic movement or people who don't understand that. You can invite them to come stay with us on filled with the Holy Spirit. And then these could change depending on who's here, that kind of thing. But Tuesday night, probably the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit versus the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Try to see a difference between those two things. And whereas tonight we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and the gospel, Wednesday night a kind of a companion lesson will be the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Very interesting to see his involvement in the spread of the gospel throughout the first 30 years of early church history. And then we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a subject that brings much confusion. So that's kind of our plan this week. We encourage you, if you can, to come back and invite those who you can. If there's questions that people have over what I preach, I have no problem with people asking me about that. We can do that after the assembly is over. We can do it while we're all still in here. That's okay with me. I don't propose to have the answers to all the questions, but I certainly don't mind entertaining questions about anything that I say, because I want to know the truth, and that's all I want to teach. You can help me see that. Well, I'd appreciate that. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a little statement here that's going to be the focus of our study this morning. I'm reading again the New American Standard Version, and there's this little statement that seems to be kind of almost out of context, because he's not been discussing the Holy Spirit in this context. He's been discussing the manner of life and character that these Christians ought to have. And right in the middle of that, he drops this phrase, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day or for the day of redemption." I learned one thing right at the outset about the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve a thing. You don't grieve a pew. You don't grieve a car. You don't grieve a gas. You don't grieve an idea. The very term do not grieve the Holy Spirit, points to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, when we say person, we may think somebody in a body, a human body. That's not what the word person means. Person is a being capable of rational thought. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a being, not a thing, an abstract idea. And he can be sad. The word grief, as it's used right here in this text, is a word that carries with it the idea of causing sadness or causing pain or causing sorrow. So here is a being, and the text, the apostle, when he wrote it, used the word to convey the idea that the Holy Spirit could be pictured by his readers in that particular fashion. So that's something we're going to work on throughout the week. And we're dealing with a person, a divine person, as we talk about the Holy Spirit throughout the week. Over in another letter Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 2:11, he says he knows the mind of God. That not only tells you he's rational, but he's a divine being, because he knows the mind of God. In another place, in 1 Corinthians 12:11, he talks about the Holy Spirit willing. He dispenses his gifts as he wills. and a being has will to determine what they want to do. That's another picture of the Holy Spirit. Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, indicated that he could be lied to. Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. All of these with other passages that could be introduced certainly confirm the fact that as we discuss the Holy Spirit this week, we're discussing a divine being and one that's interested in your salvation and mine, and to whom we should be devoted, and we need to understand him and his work. Now, let's suppose I cannot explain why Paul used this particular phrase. I'm reading Ephesians. I'm studying Ephesians. I see this little phrase here, and I think, he's not been discussing the Holy Spirit in the verses before. He's not been discussing the Holy Spirit in the verses after. I'm not sure what this phrase means. Even if I do not know why he used this particular terminology, I can have a pretty good idea of what the application is, what he's talking about, as I read the verses before and the verses afterwards. Now, you know this letter to the Ephesian church, in the first three chapters, he talks about the rich blessings in Jesus Christ. The key phrase, chapter 1, 3, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. And then he begins to talk about that for the first three chapters, and concludes in that prayer of doxology in chapter 3, about how God ought to be glorified because of the wonderful blessings in Christ. But when he starts in chapter 4, verse 1, look at chapter 4, verse 1, now you have a section of exhortation that goes through the last part of the book. The book naturally divides itself into two parts. And so the second part is the kind of people we ought to be, the kind of life we ought to live because of our relationship to Christ, because we have these wonderful blessings. So chapter 4, 1, he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So he's talking about the conduct, the manner of life we have, the way we think, the way we use our tongues, where our feet take us, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and then make some specific applications. When you get down to verse 17, remember the Ephesian city had been the capital of the worship of Diana. An idolatrous religion will never rise any higher than the God that people serve. And Ephesus being a worldly city and an idolatrous city, all kinds of things were practiced by these people who had now come to be Christians. And they had lived in a way that was totally inconsistent with coming to know Christ and his will for mankind. In verse 17 following, he's demanding one of the most difficult things people are ever challenged to do, and that is change. Quit what you were doing and start doing something different. Change the way you were thinking and start thinking differently. Look at it in verse 17 following. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. And all through here, all of these admonitions are connected to Christ. Remember that. It's all in connection with Christ. He spent the first three chapters talking about Christ. And this is the matter of life that hinges on that. It's connected, cannot be separated. With the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. So here's a change in the way you used to live and think and treat your fellow man. You've got to change that. Look down in verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. People say, I just grew up talking that way, thinking that way, doing these things. I can't help it. Yes, you can help it. If you couldn't help it, God wouldn't expect you to change. But you see here, he said, quit it. Stop. You may be 30 years old, 40 years old. You've always acted this way. You've always done these things. Lay it aside. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. And so verse 25, he began to get some specifics of that. Verse 25, laying aside. There's that idea of putting off, making a change, laying aside falsehood. You have in verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. You know, in our society, people steal. They steal in the store, they shoplift, they steal from their employee, they don't give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. They steal from anywhere they think they can get away with it. And there would be no difference in the Ephesian society. Now you're a Christian. Now you're following Christ. You've been redeemed by his blood. Quit. Stop stealing. That's what he says here in verse 28. And then he said in verse 29, now is this hard to change the way you talk? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Don't say things that will tear people down morally and spiritually. Say things that will build people up. That's the idea. And so filthy speech, profanity, cursing, all that kind of stuff. You got to quit all of that. And so now when you get to verse 31, look at verse 31. Now here are some more things you got to put away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Be put away from you with all malice. Now he turns to a positive aspect. Not only is there a putting away, a laying aside, you start in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. That continues right on into chapter 5. Just forget the chapter division. He said, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved you, etc. So that is the context in the interpretation of any phrase, any word, any verse. The arbiter, the number one, I guess, arbiter, has to be context. How is that writer or that speaker using the phrase in that particular text? So whether I can explain why Paul used this phrase that seems to be dropped in here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, this much I know, that it's connected with a change of life, thinking, and conduct. That's what it's about. And whether I can explain why I use it or not, if I fail to make that change, and if I fail to imbibe those attitudes, I have not lived in accord with this particular phrase that he's using, that is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the context rules in that particular case, but I think we can expand our study. There are two basic rules for Bible study. One is the law of context, and we use this every day we live. If you read a novel and there's a sentence, you know what their author's talking about. If you read a legal document, you read the paragraph above and below, you know what it's about. We use this every day. Same with the law of harmony. We apply this law every day in interpreting things. And so here's the law of harmony, and that is to say, the interpretation of any particular verse must agree with clear and teaching and passages in other parts of the scripture. So here's a phrase we're working on, but it has an Old Testament background. Remember, the writer is Paul. Paul is a Hebrew. Paul was schooled in the Jewish religion. He studied the scriptures growing up. So hold your finger there. If you got a marker, you may want to put it over there at Ephesians 4:30, so you can flip right back to it. Now, by the way, I don't know, because I'm not a member here. Probably Jeremiah talks about this. In your Bible study, when you want to expand your Bible study, you say, I'm not sure what this phrase means. What am I going to do? And oftentimes what we do, first thing, read for a commentary. Wrong. There may be a place for commentary. Do your own study. Be an independent student. If you have a good reference Bible, you've got one of the best tools for Bible study right in your hands. Unfortunately, people either don't know how to use it or are too lazy to use it. And in this particular verse, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, for example, in my Bible, there's a little footnote, and on that footnote, there's a little letter A, and it says Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. So if I'm not lazy, if I want to be a good student, I'm going to say, I'm going to go see what that says and see if it has any bearing on this phrase. So let's just turn over there to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. All right, here's a letter that was written about 700 years before Christ. And again, Paul, the writer of the Ephesian letter, would be very familiar with the book of Isaiah. In fact, quotes from it, the book of Romans. And so here's in Isaiah 63, verse 10. It says, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. That's verse 10. Now I've got something to help me with that phrase. I see already that grieving the Holy Spirit has something to do with the concept of rebelliousness against God. They rebelled, and when they did, they grieved his Holy Spirit. Well, can I find something to expand and help me with that phrase further? So now I'm going to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 7. Now, this is Moses' sermon to the nation of Israel in the plains of Moab, right across the Jordan River, the land of promise. He's getting them ready to go in there so they can stay in there and not be expelled by the wrath of God, just like he's expelling the nations that are there now. And so he's preaching to these people for their good. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, he says, "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness." So they've been through the wilderness, and now here they are in the plains of Moab. And he says, "From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." So, Isaiah 63, "You were rebellious, and when you did, you grieved the Holy Spirit." Here, Moses said, "You've been that way. You've been rebellious from the time you left Egypt." Drop down in this same chapter, verse 22. As he's talking about that time that he just described in verse 7, back when they were left Egypt and going through the wilderness. "Again, at Taberah and at Massa and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you," what did you do? "You rebelled." Against what? Now, over in Isaiah, you rebelled against the Lord. Here in chapter 9, 7, you were rebellious. But now we have some more information. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. Now, I'm beginning to get an idea of what this rebelliousness is that grieves the Holy Spirit. And that is, when God commands something, I don't listen. I don't change. I don't follow instructions. Look, he said, verse 24, "You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." Go back to Exodus 16. Now, here we're actually in that period when they're in the wilderness, they've left Egypt. And so it's the period that's been described here in Deuteronomy. And I just want to note a sampling here out of chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. Look at verse 4. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day.'" How much? "Look, I've got a family to feed. I've got several children. I'm going to get 2 days. I'm going to get 3 days." No, that's not what it said. "I'm going to get a day's portion every day." I'll get 2 days worth. Skip it. No, you get a day's portion every day. Why? I don't have to know why. That's what God commanded. That's his instructions. And he said, look at the rest of it. I have some idea why God did it this way, because he tells us in the rest of the verse, "that I may test them whether or not they'll walk in my instruction." You know, back when I was in school and I'd bring my report cards home, my folks, I might do pretty good in math or whatever, social studies, but sometimes that little section on there says, "does not follow and keep instructions." I sometimes didn't do too good on that. But on the Lord's report card, that's very important. And you see here, you didn't follow it. I want to see if they can follow instructions. Look at this same chapter down at verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, now remember, they didn't do that. They didn't trust God, so they didn't keep his commandments. And so, verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my That's being rebellious. You say, being rebellious against God, that means to curse God or kill people or commit adultery. No, it's the failure to keep his commandments and follow his instructions. He's God. He's the creator. We're the creation. And if I don't follow his instructions, every instruction he has ever given to any man that's ever lived has been for man's good. And I've got to have the faith in him, the reverence for him, to follow his instructions. So when I read over here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll drop that in that context. I know now what it means. I'm in Ephesus, and I read this letter read to the church probably because they didn't have copies and printing presses. And so I'm sitting in the audience. Whoever the reader is gets up. So we got a letter from Paul today, and he reads that letter, and he said, you got to quit stealing. Look, you don't know how much I depend on that. You got to watch your speech. Look, people aggravate me at work. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know my family. If I don't follow instructions about my speech and my conduct, if I don't learn instead of bitterness and hatred, I can't help it. I'll never get rid of my bitter feeling. You got to get rid of it. You got to love. If I don't do that, I can go to church. I can sit on the pew. I can take those emblems. I can sing louder than anybody else. I can put money in the plate. But I'll tell you what, if I don't change the way I'm living, I'm rebelling. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I'm bringing him sadness. I'm bringing him pain. I'm bringing him sorrow. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. He's the one that sealed us. You know, a seal is the idea of confirmation. He sealed us. He's the one, like the Ephesians, that revealed the gospel, that included them. He's the one, we'll talk about more about that tonight. He's the one that empowered the apostles to preach this message of grace. He's the one that confirmed it with miracles. He wants people to go to that city that Abraham was looking for. But it's important for them to go. When they put on Christ, they act like Christians. And if they fail to follow instructions, if they fail to put these things into practice, and they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's the context, and it's backed up with the background information that we find in the Old Testament. Now, we looked at this one phrase, but this idea you'll see throughout the New Testament. Let me give you an illustration. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. So when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll tell you what, I told you that, but I want you to turn to another passage first. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to back up a page in Ephesians, to chapter 3. Then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. You'll hear this verse again, but it's a good one to know. So Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we read back in the Old Testament that God gave them instructions that didn't follow. So here's Paul writing these instructions in a letter and sending it to the people. But look at chapter 3. He says in verse 5, talking about the mystery of Christ, he says, which in other generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. What's that last phrase? In the Spirit, or by the Spirit. So as Paul penned this very letter, he's saying these instructions, I'm writing these things by the Spirit, or in connection with the Holy Spirit. These are his instructions. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Okay, now, here's a statement that we read in this letter. So, he who rejects this, now we talked about over there in Exodus and Deuteronomy, being rebellious, they would not listen. They rejected God's instructions. Now look at this. He who rejects this is not rejecting man. Stop with me just a moment. Who wrote this letter? Did the man write it? Yes. If they don't listen to it, aren't they rejecting man? Yes. They are. You know, like Meredith's getting ready to go to college, she told me. I don't know if you live here, Meredith, or somewhere else. And let's say you go to college and you move on. And so your parents love you and they're concerned about you. And so they get together and they write a little note that they think will help you, protect you, kind of guard you against the college and temptations in life. And they could, I guess, send it by the mail. And maybe the mailman or whoever's at the college could get that letter. Here, there it is. Letter from your parents. And she could say, I don't like that mailman anyway. I don't like to read anything he hands me. I don't know that guy.
Is she rejecting the mailman?
Well, in a sense, yes.
But who's she really rejecting? Her parents, right? I don't think Meredith could do that.
But be that as it may, that would be the idea. And so here he says you're not rejecting man. And he used a very common idiom among the Hebrews where they use these two words, not, but. And what's behind the not is not being denied, but what's behind the but is being emphasized. Here's the important thing. Paul says, if you reject what I'm writing right here,
it's not me you're rejecting. It's God you're rejecting. Hold your finger here. Go back to that passage in Exodus 16. You'll see the same thing back here. Look in Exodus 16. We read from verse 4 and 28 a while ago. Let's go to some intervening verses. Look at verse 8. Your grumblings are not against us. Were they not grumbling against Moses and Aaron? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. But note the not but. Look, fellas, not us. You're grumbling against the Lord. And so, when you get down to verse 16, this is what the Lord commanded. But look at verse 20. They did not listen to Moses. Okay, same idea here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you're not rejecting man but God. But it's this last phrase that we want to focus on in this particular study. Who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Ah. So there it is. God gives his Holy Spirit to every Christian. And the Holy Spirit somehow, mystically, is living inside of him and helping him live this sanctified life that he's talking about in the context. He's talking about verse 3, your sanctification. Particularly, he says, verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality. They lived in a city just like we do today. I don't know much about El Reno, but I imagine you've got the same problem we did in Houston, Texas. Unlawful sex, people being untrue to their mates, people engaged in all kind of perverse activity. They had it in Thessalonica. He's saying as Christians, you can't live that way. You can't participate in that. That's what he says in verse 3. You've got to abstain from all that stuff. So now when you get to verse 8, he said, if you don't, then you're rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So there's a concept in the religious world that is sometimes called the second work of grace, that somehow the Holy Spirit's within us and he's doing something to us and empowering us to live this life of sanctification holy. Can't explain it. Maybe better felt than told, but it's just, that's not what he's talking about, if I understand it. Maybe I'm the one that don't, but I've been reading all these passages about the Holy Spirit and his work through Revelation. We'll talk more about that sometime this week. Will you hold your finger here at this passage a moment and go back to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'd much rather interpret the Bible writers like Paul, a Hebrew writer, by other Hebrew writing, rather than by some commentator that I got off the shelf and went to some seminary. And so here's Nehemiah chapter 9, and I want you to note in Nehemiah's prayer about their history, verse 20. Here's the terminology he used. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Did Doesn't that sound very similar to 1 Thessalonians 4:8? He gives his Holy Spirit to you. Pretty close to the same thing, isn't it? But in Nehemiah 9, if you'll drop down a little bit, in verse 30, he actually explained what he meant by that. Look at verse 30. He says, "You bore with them many years and admonished them by your Spirit through the prophets." Oh, now I know what he means. Back up there in verse 20. "You gave your Spirit to them by sending them prophets to instruct them, to admonish them." Not that this guy, that guy, this Jew, that Jew, this man, and this woman, every one of them had some kind of personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit that would help them. No, no, no. He gave them prophets empowered by the Spirit of God to direct their life, to teach them to avoid idolatry, to live the life that was fitting of the God who had set them apart to lead his nation. Now when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, he is rejecting this. He said in chapter 5, verse 27 of this letter, "I adjure that this letter be read among the brethren." So they get the Thessalonian letter. And you turn over to this particular, of course they didn't have the chapters, but they get to this point in his letter. And he says, "I want you to abstain from sexual immorality, from impurity and moral." Well, you know, I'm really in love with this person. We sure have a good time. And after all, that's what teenagers do at Thessalonica. "I'm going to serve Christ. I don't serve Paul." But Paul said in his letter of prayer, "If you don't listen to this, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit." He gave the Holy Spirit to you in my letter. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read that in Ephesians 3. And as I write this, and as you hear this letter encouraging you to live this way, this is the Lord's command. This is the Holy Spirit's admonition. And so as I turn through my New Testament, wherever I may turn, and I read, I'm reading letters from the Holy Spirit of God, instructing, encouraging, warning. Look at, here you're in 2 Thessalonians, turn to the second letter, chapter 2, verse 15. "So then, brethren," verse 15, "stand firm and hold with the feelings which you have within." Is that it? People think, "I'm a religious. I got these feelings. I saw an omen. I saw a vision. Hold to those visions." No, no, no. Look. "Stand firm and hold with the traditions which you were taught." And there are two ways. Whether by word. None of us fit that today. All those guys are dead and gone. But there's another one. Whether by word or by letter from us. So hold to the traditions, the apostolic traditions that are in the New Testament letters. Look again at chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, "We command you, brethren." Remember those statements we've been reading in the Old Testament where God said, "I commanded you, I gave you instructions." We command you. Why, right, does Paul have to command me? Because an apostle of the king and the Holy Spirit guiding him, that's why. And he said, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life," or you may say withdraw from. Now look down in verse 14. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter said people ought to work, they ought not to be bums and depending on everybody else. And he said, "If anyone does not obey our instruction, this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him." Is how I feel about treating the person? No, it's what's written in the letter. Follow the instructions. And if we reject Paul's admonition about withdrawing from people, we reject the Holy Spirit of God and we grieve him. And you just see that throughout. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is nearing the end of his life. He's got these people. He wrote this first letter to. They're living in the world. They're faced with all kinds of temptations. How is he going to keep them faithful? I am so thankful to those who influenced me and gave me teaching to make me realize my life with Christ is not dependent on how I wake up and feel today. Sometimes you just don't feel good. Sometimes they're just things that are going negative.
I don't depend on that for my assurance of my relationship with God or how to direct my life, but rather on the written word of God. How is Peter going to help these people? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, verse 12, therefore I'll always be ready to remind you. See, I've heard that before. Well, I'm not ashamed of reminding you. To remind you, he said, of these things, even though you already know them. Say, I've heard that. Yeah, well, you're going to hear it again. And any faithful gospel preacher that's doing his work, that's the way he's going to preach. He's going to remind you again. And you've been established. I've heard this for 30 years. Great. Nothing new. Super. Here, let me tell you about it again. And then he says, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. How is he doing it? I can nullify the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a divine being. I can nullify his work. I can undermine all the efforts of the apostles and prophets by just not reading this book. How many Christians are diligent, focused Bible readers, Bible students? Sometimes the only dose of Bible reading people get is on Sunday and Wednesday, maybe on Sunday. And there's not enough to read it. It's enough. You've got to have that effort to follow the instructions, to put it into practice. You see over and over again, that's the way God intended to mold and make people. Look at 2 Peter 3:2. He said, verse 1, I want to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. Do you forget? I do. What I need to remember, a lot of things you'd like to remember, but here's what's important to remember. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior by your apostles. As you face those in the world that say, oh, the Lord's not coming, the sun's rising, the sun's setting, all that's been said a long time ago. Remember what the apostles and prophets said. How can you refresh your memory? Tell me. Read it again. Study it. Refresh your memory that there's a judgment day coming. This old world's going to be destroyed. I need to be aware of that. And Peter says, I want to remind you to remember those words that were written. In chapter 3 here in verse 14, he says, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace and blameless. And he said, note, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, wrote to you over and over and over again. God's people are encouraged to read the Bible and to read it again and read it again and listen to what we read. Now look, in our text in Ephesians 4, we are dealing with a particular application. The context has to do with the way you live, the way you speak, the things you shouldn't do. It has to do with moral. It has to do with attitude. That's the setting. But I trust you see it's not limited to that. In fact, right here in this very letter, when you get to chapter 5 and verse 18, we'll talk more about this phrase, the Lord willing, on Monday night. He said, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But, here's one of our not buts, by the way. But be filled with the Spirit. Oh, yeah, I touch my fingers and touch my toes and I shout loud, I'm filled with the Spirit. How can I do with that? Look at all the ing words that follow. You'll hear this again Monday if you come back, okay? Look at the ing words. Look, he said, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks. And verse 21 is translated, and be subject, but it's another ing word, ing word. Subjecting yourselves. And some versions translate it that way. The fellow that's filled with the Spirit, he governs not only his attitude toward his fellow man, his morality, but it governs his worship. He's a fellow so full of the word of Christ, he wants to sing. I'm going to tell you what, people that sit on the pew and don't want to sing praise, don't want to give thanks, they can talk about the Holy Spirit all day long, but I'll tell you, when they don't, they're grieving the Spirit. He wants to so fill us with the word of Christ that I want to sing about his grace. I want to praise his name. And when we don't, the song leader may be disappointed, and that's bad. Other people are not admonished, and that's bad. But what about grieving the Holy Spirit? He's interested in our worship. Look over 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote on that very controversial subject of marriage and divorce in this chapter. And right at the end of the chapter, in one of these understatement type ways, he said, I think I also have the Spirit of God. It's not kind of a question mark. I'm not sure. It's an emphatic statement. I do have the Spirit of God. It's kind of like you tell your kid, now, I've told you this, and I think you're going to be sorry if you don't listen. I got the message. I think I have the Spirit of God. This is God's plan for marriage and divorce.
How is it God's plan? Spirit guided my pen. Paul, at this point, at least, wasn't married. May have been married one time in the past. I don't know, but he wasn't at this point. How can he write about marriage and divorce and tell people what to do? The answer is in verse 40.
And so the Spirit's involved in doctrinal issue. We call marriage and divorce a doctrinal issue. It's involved in the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll talk more about that, the Lord willing, tonight. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11, he's talking about the gospel being revealed. And the people in Corinth, they tried in rhetoric and human wisdom, so they rejected it. But in 1 Corinthians 2:11, he says, who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us of God. And so Paul writes about the grace of God in Christ Jesus, about salvation by grace. How do I know? Spirit of God. That's how I know. So, go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10.
You say, so what? Okay. I may not make the Holy Spirit happy. Maybe I bring him some sadness. So what? As long as I get to heaven. You know, sometimes people view the idea of getting to heaven as if I could just kind of sneak under the door somehow. No, it's not that kind of thing.
But look at this text. This is should be a frightening text if we believe it. He's warning Hebrew Christians about the danger of giving up their faith, going back to Judaism. They're not even going necessarily to immorality and murder and theft. They're just giving up on Christ because of the difficulty. Warning them of the danger of that. And he says, verse 27, there's going to be a terrifying expectation of judgment. That's that same God who sent his son to die for you. You reject him? Terrifying expectation of judgment. Verse 29, of how much severe punishment than the law of Moses. There was severe punishment back then for rejecting that law given by Moses. Of how much severe punishment do you think you will deserve? Now listen to these phrases. Who's trampled underfoot the Son of God? Who would do that? With these people, they never met Jesus. What do you mean trampled underfoot the Son of God? They didn't appreciate his atoning work, his high priesthood work, which is discussed in this letter. The reason he came, it's like trampling underfoot. What's going to happen when you meet his father? What would happen? You fathers in the audience, somebody took one of your kids and kicked them in the face and stomped all over. He's trampled underfoot the Son of God. Regard as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. To the Jew, a dead body was unclean. And that's all Jesus was if he wasn't the Son of God, just a dead body. Unclean. But look at that last phrase. And it insulted the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit's the one who
reveal the gospel of grace. The Spirit's the one that confirmed the gospel of grace. The Spirit's the one that wants to take these people and seal them as God's own for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30, our text. If I don't listen, if I don't follow instruction, it's like that letter that you gave to Meredith and she throws it in the garbage. Maybe she read it one time. Yeah. What do my parents know? That's insult.
And that's what happens when I don't pay attention to the instructions of the Holy Spirit. But there's a happy note. If you'll turn to Romans 8, there's another side to the story. Romans chapter 8. You know, we sang a song a while ago about if the name of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is right in your way, tell other people about it. What the gospel of Christ does. I thank God regularly for what His Word does in the lives of people. The people I love that love God. It's the kind of people you want to be with. It's the kind of people that it's just a joy to know. The Word of God does that. Well, look at Romans 8. He said, verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those that are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Everything in that Ephesians 4 chapter, that Ephesians 5 chapter, that Ephesians 6 chapter, everything that's in the entire Bible, it's for your life and your peace. It's for you. It's for good. Listen. Listen. And if we fail, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And if we meet God that way, I fear for our destiny. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. You may be in this audience and needing prayer, needing encouragement, whatever the case may be. Look, the Holy Spirit, we'll talk more about that another lesson. He's inviting right now. He is. Not me. I'm not inspired. Through that record that he has given. Inviting people to come to take the blessings that are in Christ. Will you hear his voice? We can help you come together with him.